I'm going to be reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of the Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing of wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galatians? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? And how and Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Syria, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. When the cat's away, the mice will play. We're going to do things a little bit differently today, and you may even caught a little of semantic thing in the program today that we're having a message, not a sermon. Sermons carry a certain weight that I think perhaps in our tradition non-ordained people can't really bear. So at least I chose not to bear that myself. So I'm coordinating an event instead of preaching a sermon. But just as Karen was reading that passage, it just occurred to me that just imagine what it might have been like if every subsequent business meeting of the church ended with that kind of gesture of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the apostles had been gathering in the upper room, and they just nominated somebody to replace Judas Iscariot, and had gone through the election process and had commended Matthias to be his replacement. And then the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they go out and preach the gospel in a power they never experienced up to that point. And 3,000 people on that first Pentecost day were inaugurated into the kingdom. We can just hold out hope that that might happen more often than once in a couple millennia. But what we want to do today is to reflect on Pentecost not as an event that took place in the history of the church. Yes, it was a historical event. We believe that it happened as described in Acts, but we don't want to stop there. I think one of the tendencies, and I know that for myself and perhaps for others, it's easy sometimes even to take events like Christmas or Easter and keep them in a nice, tidy little place as data points on some historical timeline, when in fact they are the beginnings of things that have not yet come to conclusion. We are still living in the age that was inaugurated on that day of Pentecost. I'm going to stay away from all of the sticky bits that would be better fodder for a seminary-trained person, like speaking in tongues and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we just want to look more at that act of Christ promising to his disciples to empower them, to make them witnesses, and then the act of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power and sending them forth, and trying a little bit to capture a little bit of that wind in our own sails today, that we would realize that the Holy Spirit has not stopped moving and that we have not yet been released from our obligation to be his witnesses. Pentecost itself is a unique event in the life of the history of Judaism as well. Orthodox Jews still celebrate Pentecost as Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. As in the Old Testament, it was the first fruits, the celebration of the harvest. It has become in later times also for the Jews a celebration of the giving of the Torah, the Word of God. And when we think about some of those great parallels, that the first fruits of the new church were actually gathered in on that first Pentecost day, as well as this powerful Word that has come to us through Jesus as the Word himself, speaking through us to change people's lives. So here we are. We're going to do this as sort of as a music ministry today, and we are going to share a story with you. Hymn stories are great ways for us to reflect on that sort of wonderful intersection that happens, perhaps not often enough, between the heart of a poet and the work of God in their lives. And many great hymns have wonderful stories that describe the creation of that hymn that we have now taken into our vocabulary as worshipers. The song we're going to focus on today is a song that is perhaps less familiar, maybe even brand new to some of you. You don't have to worry, you will know the tune when you hear it. But the words themselves are new, fresh. They're only about, well, they're less than 100 years old. But the story that culminates in the writing of that hymn actually begins about 100 years before that. And that's the story we're going to focus on for most of our time today. So I'm going to invite our narrators to come and get into position. But before we do that, I want us to stand once again and sing a song that gives us an opportunity to reflect on our calling as the people of God. As we begin now to reflect on the life of someone who has demonstrated the power of the Spirit in his own life, as we continue to reflect on our need to be available to you as your people in a time of great need, would you burden us with those that we encounter each day who need to know you? May we feel your presence and your Spirit's power in us to be witnesses as you have called us to be. And may you open our hearts to take as an example today the life of Hudson Taylor. And may we find in him someone that we can emulate and someone that we can look to as a true a pioneer of faith and follow in his footsteps, even as we follow in the footsteps of the one he served, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds now, if we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
J. Hudson Taylor was born May 21st, 1832, in Barnsley, England, to a devout Methodist couple. Despite his upbringing, he struggled with belief as a teenager. His mother took it upon herself to pray boldly on behalf of his soul. One day, in a dramatic step of faith, she claimed him for God. At almost the same moment, miles away, Hudson Taylor was struck by the phrase, "the finished work of Christ." He was so convicted by this truth that he fell to his knees and sought and found the life of God. After his dramatic conversion at 17 years old, Hudson Taylor responded to the call of God on his life and developed a passion for the people of China. He entered rudimentary medical studies and at age 21 sailed for China with the Chinese Evangelistic Society. After a nearly six-month voyage, he landed in Shanghai to begin his work with no formal training in theology or missions.
After 5 years in China, he married a fellow missionary, Maria Dyer. They had several children, only four of whom lived to adulthood. Those four children continued in their father's footsteps as missionaries in China. Taylor returned to England in 1861 to recuperate from an illness. While there, he worked on translating the Bible into Chinese. In 1865, he returned to China and founded the China Inland Mission. Under the direction of Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Mission pioneered many controversial methods to reach the Chinese. Missionaries were expected to dress as Chinese and were barred from raising financial support. CIM also sought to raise up indigenous Chinese leaders in each church planted. One of Hudson Taylor's best-known quotes demonstrates his utter dependence on God. "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies."
Along those same lines, he said, "I could not think that God was poor, that he was short of resources or unwilling to supply any want of whatever work was really his. It seemed to me that if there were lack of funds to carry on work, then to that degree, in that special development, or at that time, it could not be the work of God." His enduring faith was also in evidence when he said, "I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done." Hudson Taylor also understood his place in the expansion of the kingdom and was characteristically humble about it when he said, "Some are jealous of being successors of the apostles. I would rather be a successor of the Samaritan woman, who, while the apostles went for meat and forgot souls, she forgot her water pot in her zeal to spread good tidings."
Hudson Taylor lived long enough to witness the Boxer Rebellion in 1900, which sought to expel or exterminate all Christians and other foreigners from China. Hundreds of missionaries and Chinese Christians were put to death. The China Inland Mission alone lost 58 missionaries and 21 children as martyrs. During this period, however, the workforce of the CIM continued to expand. At the time of Hudson Taylor's death in 1905, the China Inland Mission was an international body with 825 missionaries living in all 18 provinces of China and more than 300 mission stations, more than 500 local Chinese helpers, and 25,000 Christian converts. Hudson Taylor is considered by many to be the father of modern missions. The 1920s saw the rise of a tumultuous political situation that resulted in another wave of persecutions against the Christians in China. Half of the overall missionary community left permanently. In the midst of darkness, the China Inland Mission issued a new call for 200 new missionaries over 2 years. God answered that prayer, and by 1931, there were 203 new missionaries on the China field.
The call for the 200 new CIM workers was accompanied by a new hymn penned by China Inland Mission worker Frank Houghton at the time when persecution in China was at its height. Facing a task unfinished has been a rallying cry for missions in the Pacific Rim ever since. As he reflected on Jesus' words in Matthew 24:14, to bear the torch of the gospel to all nations, his heart was broken for the people of China, and he wrote the following: facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that, undiminished, rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Since the time that hymn was written, the Church of China has grown from an estimated 100,000 who claim Christ as their Lord to millions. And the Lord continues to work in great ways because of the faithfulness of those who gave their lives proclaiming the truth of the gospel.
I ask you please to stand as we sing that hymn. The tune for most of the words you will recognize, but there is a chorus that is a little bit different. Very simple, though. We'll start with that. We'll sing it a couple times, and then we'll go on to sing the entire hymn. Just listen the first time through.
We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord.
Sing it with me.
We go to side.
but Jesus Christ the Lord. Sustain them, O Spirit who inspires.